We'll be turning in our Bibles this morning to a different passage of Scripture that we usually are focusing on in our weekly messages from James. And of course, I could have continued in James. I did last Sunday morning, but I thought this morning I would switch gears a little bit and look at a different passage of Scripture that certainly we have touched upon before when we taught the book of Galatians. That gives you a little clue where we're going. Galatians, and certainly over the years we have spoken of it or referred to it before, but I thought we would focus on it this day after the 25th of December, the time that so many observe the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 4 we read, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, there's a lot in this. Why did I choose this, and why did I choose to speak once again? It's an unusual time when the 25th is the day before the Lord's Day, and normally I preach at least one sermon in recognition and observance and focusing on the first revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in His birth. And there's so many scriptures. I think it's good to do it because there are many events in the Scripture that are so, and some doctrines that are so important that we need to speak of them over and over and over and over again, and certainly at least observe them maybe once a year, every 6 months. When we speak about the Word of God and the whole idea of revelation and inspiration, and we do that more than once during the year, it's good for those who are mature Christians to be reminded of it, and the less mature in the faith need to hear it, and those who maybe never heard or children need to be brought up with it, and those who have never been before exposed to it have been. So there are a number of doctrines, just the sheer idea of the authority of Scripture. Certainly creation itself needs to be emphasized. Sin, the sovereignty of God, the redemption in Jesus Christ, and the resurrection, though each and every Lord's Day we come together following the pattern that has been taught us and is laid out for us in Scripture, observing a day 1 and 7 to remember God's power of creation, but also hinting to us in the second reference to the Ten Commandments concerning the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy 5, when it speaks of the historic redemption that God's people had Israel in the Old Testament from Pharaoh in Egypt, from the bondage physically, which we recognize is true and historic, but is spiritual, and as reference to the greater deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation. He's the deliverer, the rescuer. He is the Savior alone. And certainly that's hinted of there, and knowing the pattern that's set by the example of the apostles in the New Testament, that the day has been changed. So each Lord's Day is a day of resurrection, though certainly cannot speak every Lord's Day on the resurrection, or we would neglect most of Scripture. But we're able to do that certainly once a year because it relates to us being born again. And that's the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. The end of that chapter, he prays for the people of God that they might know the power of the resurrection in their own life of regeneration. So when we think of our own regeneration, our new birth, it's compared to the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, because we were dead spiritually and been made alive. And even Paul compares it to the power of creation. So we have wonder at the power of creation, that God spoke the word and light came out of darkness. So he speaks the word by the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. In Corinthians, when we come alive and come out of darkness into his marvelous light. So these analogies and scriptures are very, very important. And certainly it would be remiss of us if we didn't think of one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all the miracles. And there are miracles in the Old Testament, and all those are biblical miracles. Unfortunately, we as Christians will go through something or something, and we always refer to them as miracles. Well, we know that God has performed and does perform extraordinary things, but none of them are in comparison to what we call biblical miracles. We believe that biblical miracles in that sense have ceased. And in both Hebrews chapter 2 and certainly the second to the last chapter, and we referred to this before, of miracles, it reminds us of many other signs and miracles and works that Jesus has performed. But these are written that you might believe, and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So all the purpose of miracles that are exhibited and maintained in Scripture, both in Old and New Testament, not only exalts the power of God, all glory to God in the highest, but all relate to the spiritual application of faith, and testify that God is the God of grace and the God of glory, the God of redemption through his Son Jesus Christ. So very technically, which is correct, theologically, there are not miracles in that sense being performed today, though we use the term more loosely. Now, I've taught that forever that I've been around, and there are other, though we make references to things and we use the words, and there are extraordinary things that God has done and does do to us individually and corporately together. So I say all that, what are you saying all this, Pastor, to this particular text? So I think it's a good time of the year, and though I am an heir to the Presbyterians historically, and find myself always at the historically to the right side of issue, the most conservative side, and even the Puritans, I think we do amiss if we don't take the opportunity, and I'm persuaded in Scripture that we do, and we should, observe preaching that centers on the birth of Christ. Not abuse it with everything foreign from Scripture, but remind ourselves in the church, because the church doesn't even know today. The modern church, what in the world they're talking about, half the time. And so this is a good verse, and I've preached through every verse I know that relates to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we didn't do it last Sunday morning, and I don't think I did it last Lord's Day at the end of the year, I thought I would do it. And since I'm the one who preaches the sermons, and I'm one who does the, that's what I decided with great agony and to figure out what I would. This is such an important scripture as it relates to the translation of Scripture. We'll see that a little bit with all these new translations that are weakening the message concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We and all the surveys I say, I'm not making them, but other people are making them, and I'm reading them of what people who say they're Christians, even evangelical Christians, and those who somehow are identifying with the church, are saying about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm overwhelmed at the what they're saying and the lack of what they're saying and why they're even identifying as Christians. We just sang, and I'm glad to be able to sing the second verse of Joy to the World that reminds us and is almost a recapturing the idea in the Nicene Creed that we normally say instead of the Apostles' Creed when we come to the Lord's Supper regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, it's our creed, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all the worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And in our Presbyterian tradition, which, you know, runs through all the Reformed, we're able to read the shorter catechism that speaks about number 21, who is the only Redeemer of God's elect. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And we can see by even the newer translations of Scripture where they are leaving out the phrases we have in our authorized version concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. There's a lot in that old word that is not carried over into the modern translations, but we know this to be, and a reason for it, Satan is attacked from the very beginning, as God said. And if you do the history and read a little bit of what's taking place, even among the Bible societies, the Jesuits, in order to get rid of the what they call the fundamentalist Bible of the Protestants, the Textus Receptus, have entered into what was once all the Bible societies, the United Bible Societies in order to conform it to their understanding, and now all the modern Bible societies have six, they entered into an agreement, they have three Roman Catholics and three nominal Protestants, most of them neo-Orthodox or something, translating or deciding what translation they're going to use, and of course it's all from the critical text, which continues to be changed and changing. But here we read, see, all this revolves around this passage of Scripture and similar passages of Scripture. Here we read, but when the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Notice, the Son is sent forth. So one of the things that we can draw from that is the Son existed before. You can't send anybody forth who does not exist. The same is seen, of course, from the one of the scriptures that we read and that I include in our evening before the 25th, Sunday worship, whatever that day that it's always Sunday, but whatever date that would fall upon, the scripture that Paul writes, of course, under inspiration, and it all has our view about inspiration and the revelation of God from 1 Timothy, where we read in the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse, which is teaching the same thing. And affirming the truth that all the apostles did when he says 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now we know the term mystery means revelation. It's not known by man, say God revealed it. It's no longer a mystery. And Paul speaks of it in Ephesians regarding the Gentiles coming into the church. And then we read very clearly, God was manifest in the flesh. Now who's he speaking of here? He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or what the blessed Apostle John speaks of in John chapter 1 when he says, that the Word, the Logos, that Word of God, the expression of all that God was and is and continues to be, was the Word that was not only with God, so He had an existence, but He was God. See, He was God. And then in the 14th, verse of that same chapter, we read that the Word, which was with God and was God, the only begotten, see, of the Father, full of truth and grace, the Lord, who we speak about, the second person of the Godhead, who always was, who is the, we learn from Old Testament, and certainly we learn from New Testament, whether it's the book of Hebrews or particularly the book of Colossians, he is attributed to be the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, became flesh. He became that which he was not before. But in becoming something he wasn't before, he did not give up anything that he had always been. Or as our catechism captures it, that he will always continue to be God. But now he's God in the flesh. Two distinct natures and one person forever. As Colossians reminds us so beautifully, you turn over in the book of Colossians, Somebody stole in Colossians from my Bible. In the second chapter, of course, the first chapter speaks about verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. And then the second chapter, beautiful, unfolded regarding, again, the person of God's Son, reminds us in the third verse, in whom, speaking of Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in the same chapter, we recognize that he, all the fullness of the Godhead is in him and through him. So another beautiful scripture. But that is built upon the foundation. Did you ever think about this? And I thought about it, I didn't bring it out, because there's so much to bring out, even when I read the most familiar story to us, an historic record. You have to make sure that you say the right things. Accurate record of the announcement, the birth and the announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of Christ, his first revelation. There's going to be a second revelation at the end of time. When it was speaking about him and to the, you know, the angels spoke to the, and the glorious words, the glory of God to the shepherds, and even before that, whether it was to Matthew, who was to Joseph, as recorded in the book of Matthew, the first chapter, regarding the birth of Jesus, whose name, it's the Joshua of the Old Testament, to deliver, he'll save his people from their sin. But in fulfillment of the Old Testament, his name would be, or his reference would be, or his title would be, Emmanuel, because he is God with us. Say. And even in Isaiah, the glorious word in the ninth chapter, when Isaiah, 700 years before the coming of Christ, reminds us that a child would be born, but again, a son given. It's given. He had to be in existence to give. And of course, who was that son? In the names that he is entitled to, a mighty God. Not just an example or a figment in, or a figure in history, who is a great philosopher and a great prophet, but he's God. God in the flesh. And it's also interesting, I'm not preaching on it, but I dare say I can't leave that off without making reference to it, both in this passage and in that passage in the book of Isaiah that I referred to and that you're familiar with this morning. As a child is born, a child is born. It doesn't say after birth the child, does it? No, a child is born. So one is conceived as a child and has a life even before they're born. You certainly could speak on that and the ramifications of that in our present day. But that's to be set aside for a moment. Go back to, I haven't forgot where I was. And listen, I'm already, my watch must speed up. I think it speeds every time I get in the pulpit. There's something in there that just, and I don't have enough time. Because I'm not even going to get down to 5 and 6, and I haven't even finished the text. And I haven't even mentioned the fullness of time, and I got 3 pages on the fullness of time. Not when we determine. Now, everything was right, but everything was right by God's ordination. The nations were together under the Roman Empire. There was a time of peace. There were Roman roads. There was a Greek language. But that didn't determine when the Lord was born. The Lord came forth in God's ordination, His foreordination, His determination, not a year or a month or a week or an hour or a minute difference. It was God's determination. There had been a long waiting, but it came forth. See, all this presupposes, one of the things that presupposes, if I were going to preach another sermon, which I'm trying to get about 10 sermons in the one, is previous revelation. The shepherds, the message that God had to the shepherds, the message that God had to Mary, the message that God had to Joseph, the message that we will read as we go on in Luke to Simeon, that he was to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, that's recorded, and the message to Anna later on, all presupposes what we read about in Hebrews 1. God has spoken but in divers manners, different means unto the prophets, to the fathers. It didn't come in a vacuum. It came, and that's part of what we recognize. When did Christ come? And when will He come back again? It's not determined by situations and circumstances or us, but in the mind and good pleasure of God. And from the very beginning, God was preparing His people for the revelation of Himself through His Son to their benefit, their redemption. That's a heavy thing. You have to think of all that went before, and all that went before. And you know, you can't get it so much in the English because there's not some equivalents are lost in any translation. But when it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Not only did He commission His Son, but the language means that it came from Him. As part of him. See, it's God is coming. God is coming. And that's what, He's commissioned by God. The Father commissions the Son. But the Son is God, the Word, taking on flesh in order to accomplish, of course, what He has accomplished in the revelation of Himself in His life, representing His people, fulfilling the law. But now, this is the giver of the law. Where did the law come from? From Christ. Came from God. Yet, He voluntarily subjected Himself to the law in order to redeem from the curse of the law. We're reading this, you know, we're not dealing with the rest of the context here of Galatians, but it's all there. And that He receives this nature, He's born of a woman, or made of a woman, or made in the flesh, that he would not only be deity, that he is God, and everything he was and is and shall be. He never gives up his godhood, whatever and everything that entails, what entails so much. But he takes on a human nature. The human nature is because in the miracle, one of the greatest miracles that's really beyond us, but with man it's impossible, but all things are possible. God, he's conceived by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And you could just preach on that. And in order to be what he became, that he wasn't before the conception, to bear our sins, because by man came death, and so by man has to come life. He was born of a virgin, and so he would be in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Remember, the Bible reminds us God is light. Light is life. Life is light and peace and hope and salvation. And one of the greatest things, I have a whole theme of light in this sermon I'm not going to get to, that light was manifested. And we think of light. Light, the heavens were illuminated because God was illuminating the message of salvation. And remember what our Lord Jesus Christ declared himself to be. I am the light of the world in John. And he that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And only God can do that. And only God has done that for us who are believers, who are Christians, who are the elect of God, who are associated and identified with Christ, who have been born anew and born again and born from above. Because what part that we have in this revelation from God in Christ, the light of life? None. And the same is true. What revelation do we have of that light in salvation? None. This morning as I was coming, I tell you, I'm thinking of this all the time. I'm coming and I'm thinking, well, why do these few shepherds, I mean, they are in the midst of the darkness, historic darkness, true, but symbolic, because all through Isaiah we read the people that sat in darkness have now seen a great light. God could have, as he will at the last day and the final revelation, all mankind in the whole earth will recognize that revelation and be aware of that revelation in the trumpets and the angels and the light, and they'll know it. But yet, at the birth of Christ, well, Mary knew, and Zacharias and Elizabeth, through the birth of the Son, knew it was coming. Joseph knew, and certainly at the baptism or the circumcision of the of the Lord Jesus. Simeon received that revelation, but here are these shepherds. The whole world could have been illuminated, couldn't it? It could. God spoke it and the light came. It could have. But no. No. And the shepherds weren't looking and thinking, where's that illumination? Where's that light? You know, I had no electric lamps or flashlights to turn on. In the midst of the darkness, the light came to them. Because God in his determination set them aside and brought them to the light, or brought the light to them. And the same is true ever since in every generation. The world is not seeking the light. And we did not seek the light. Save that God by his Spirit and his Son drew us and illuminated us by grace and out of his love and mercy, that we could see the light spiritually. See the light. Believe in that light, that the light was God himself. In such a unique way, in order to enter into the most gross death in his love to pay the penalty of our sin, and rose from the grave, oh, an ugly place, to spread light in our hearts and assure us of us of continuing light and the light of eternal life. I'm thankful for the message of the birth of Christ, where it all begins to be, you know, opened up and made known to the people of God. Let us pray.